That was a little shocking last night when I heard that for the first time, that we're live streaming my Christmas from my house. You guys want to watch those again? Oh, no. So I'd like you to make eye contact with someone across the room who you don't know very well. Nod to them and mouth the words, Merry Christmas. Go ahead, find somebody across the room, nod to them, and just mouth the words, Merry Christmas. Just go ahead, let them know. Okay, very good. Hey, I gave you last week this Christmas challenge that we're looking at this December. Number one, first part of the Christmas challenge is to come to worship. I want to invite you to come to worship every single Sunday in December. I'll be here every one of them. Come worship with us. Also Christmas Eve, also Christmas Day. We want you to come and be part of a worship experience with us. Number two, individually or with your family, study our daily devotional. Our pastors have written for you a daily devotional. Also, our children's ministry included some activities for kids, and there is literally every day until Christmas, there is a devotional message for you. You're probably thinking, Pastor Tom, that's probably like $100. No, it is free. You can grab one on the way out. Do that devotional with your family. Hey, who's been doing that, by the way, already? Been doing that devotion? Okay, nine of you. Excellent. Number three, let me give you a message about number three. This is pretty important that you get this. Just listen. This is going to hurt a little bit. Life is not about you. It's really not. Really not about you. Find a way, number three, to selflessly serve this season. You can do that in your neighborhood. You can do it with your family. But one way we're giving you to selflessly serve this season, here's the graphic right here. We're attempting to feed 200 families a Christmas meal this season. If you think that's kind of awesome, just say amen. Give me a little amen on that. And so what we need you to do is donate. First of all, there are some green buckets. $25 will buy a Christmas meal for a family that we're sponsoring this Christmas. Donate. We're going to invite you all back. Families, we're hoping come. Individuals come. Tuesday, December 20th, 6 to 8 in this room, we're going to have a little mission project to assemble these boxes. So you're going to take, you yell things like, give me a can of corn. And you know, we'll put all the things inside the boxes. We are giving ham as the meat for Christmas because it is no longer unclean. So we're going to give a Christmas ham in there. And after we assemble the boxes, we're going to drive and deliver those to families in need. And then you're going to pray with them. It's going to be just a special experience for you to selflessly serve this season. And then last of all, last thing, number four, give generously to our Christmas offering. The Christmas offering this year is set at a goal of $50,000. That's going to go towards the missions portion of our budget, and we're very excited about that Christmas offering. Hey, if you would say you're excited about the Christmas season, just say amen. Go ahead. You're excited about Christmas. Awesome. We love it. Our Christmas sermon series is called All I Want for Christmas Is, and last week we lit the candle that represents hope, and we said all I want for Christmas is hope, and then this week we lit the candle that represents peace. We might say, all I want for Christmas is peace, peace in my life. The Christmas story begins in the book of Luke, as you might know, with one man, Zechariah. Why don't you guys say Zechariah one time? Just say Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, and he goes in, and he was shocked to find an angel was there. And the angel told Zechariah, he said, Zechariah, your wife, who had never conceived, never given birth, will become pregnant in her old age. And she's going to bring you a son. That son was John the Baptist, and the angel gave Zechariah some of the plan for Christmas. Zechariah, later in chapter 1, he prophesies. He couldn't speak for the entire pregnancy because he laughed at God. Please don't laugh at God. It doesn't work out well for you. But he comes to a point he can speak again. His son is born. He prophesies through the Holy Spirit. Eventually, in this prophecy, in verse 79, he's talking about Jesus, and he says this, Jesus will, listen, shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. How many of you here raise your hand? You would say, Jesus has shined on me in the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Amen. And he will guide, look at that last part, look at the last part. He will guide our feet into the path of peace. And here's what that means. The path of something is the way to something. It's the way to peace. He will guide our feet that we might live with peace in our life, that Jesus was born to show us how to live with peace. Peace, first of all, with God, that we would have a relationship with God because Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again. We can be forgiven of all of our sin, accept him into our lives, and have peace with God. Amen. That peace also for us to have between each other. You know, Pastor Brad was here leading earlier, and I'll just tell you, Pastor Brad and I, we are at peace. There's no backroom conflicts. We're at peace. because he's an excellent person, but also because Jesus is there in our lives. We can have peace with each other. But listen, there also is an inner peace that you can live with peace in your life. I was out shopping on Saturday, Christmas shopping with my wife, and I was counting how many people look like they have peace while they're Christmas shopping. Here was the number I came to. Zero. None of them look like they had any peace at all while they were doing that Christmas shopping. They're just rushing around everywhere, just a little frustrated. I know most of you came in today. You're carrying something. Let's just test this out. Who would say you're totally done Christmas shopping? You're all finished. Okay, good. Your house is completely decorated. The tree is up. Everything is all good, okay? So few of you, right? Don't be making your to-do list while I'm preaching. Don't be doing that, right? Maybe you're carrying an extra burden this year because of some suffering and hard times and difficulty in your life. Jesus came that you would have peace with God, peace with others, but most focusing for this message, the focus of this message is that you can have internal peace. You know, the world outside of God, all they can offer is a worldly peace. I want to give you this quote. This is by Max Lucado. Here's what he says. The Wizard of Oz says, look inside yourself and find self. God says, look inside yourself and find the Holy Spirit. The first will get you to Kansas. The latter will bring you to the peace of God. We know that the Spirit lives within us, and through the Holy Spirit, peace is available, the peace of God. Amen? Now, the world can only offer us what I call natural peace. It's just natural. And natural peace in the world means peace that has to do with your circumstances. It means that when your environment is peaceful, then you can be at peace. When everything around you is at peace, then you can be at peace on the inside. This is a man named John Muir. There he is right there. He was a 19th century naturalist. He loved the nature outdoors. Here's what he said about being at peace. He said this, come to the woods, for here is rest. There is no rest like that of the green, deep woods. So here's what he's saying. Walk into the woods, and as everything around you is peaceful, you'll become peaceful on the inside. There's sound on this, Jeff, just so you know. So imagine you walk into the woods. You come into this peaceful scene of a river flowing, and maybe you sit there on a little bench. Hear the animals right there? Hear that? And because everything around you is peaceful, the idea is that you'll begin to feel peaceful because of your circumstance. Or maybe you're not a deep woods person. Maybe you're a beach person, and so you go to the beach, and you sit there in your chair, and you're just soaking it in. The waves are lapping in. I didn't add the sounds because I thought you might fall asleep, so I didn't give you the wave sounds on this. But you're right there. By the way, Pastor Tom, where is that? That's my backyard, people, right there. Licking County, Ohio. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's in Brazil, as a matter of fact. But maybe you're in that scene. You know, one day I was watching TV a couple years ago, and I came across this show, and the show was called Million Dollar Backyards. People who spent $1 million to make their backyard a place of peace and paradise, that as they walk outside, they can go just in their own backyard. They spent $1 million to have peace in their own backyard. You want to see a picture of $1 million backyard? Here's one right there. There's a picture of $1 million backyard. There it is right there. And the owner was hoping that as they go out, he's going to sit there and he or she's going to feel suddenly peace because the circumstances around them are all peaceful. But here's the problem. Natural peace doesn't last. Because if you're in your $1 million backyard and it's a tornado or a hurricane or a typhoon, it's no longer peaceful, my friends, at all. Or if you got turmoil in a relationship, your $1 million backyard isn't going to do you much good. But the good news is there's another kind of peace beyond natural peace. It's supernatural peace. Amen? The inner peace of God that's experienced despite circumstances. The Bible says something so shocking and so striking about the peace of God. Here's what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. God says, live a fear-free life. No anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is an inner peace that God offers because of Jesus Christ that you can live with. Now, God says this. See if this is true. Supernatural peace is consistently available to all Christians. Is that what it says? Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, it's there for every Christian, available, continually available, that you would live with God's peace. I'm going to say this statement. I believe Philippians 4 is saying this, but I'm going to say it to you loud and proud, and I want you to see if you agree. It is God's will that you live with his supernatural peace. Do you agree with that? You think about that. Well, let me show you what I'm saying. Paul said to us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't live with anxiety. Live with God's peace. Also, Jesus said it like this. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. How amazing is what Jesus says. Hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Who would say, raise your hand? Just honestly speak. I'll raise my hand too. In the last 7 days, your heart has been troubled about something. I'll raise my hand. He said, no, don't live that way. Don't live with your heart's trouble. Who would say, here, raise your hand, there's something that gave you anxiety or fear in the last week? Just raise your hand. Some anxiety, some fear. He says, that's not the way that you're called to live. Peter says to us, do not fear what they fear. You know, in the world, there are natural fears. What about my income? What about my job? What about my health? What about my life? There's natural fears in the world. But Peter says, do not fear what they fear or be anxious. Look at that slide. There's the Apostle Paul and Jesus and Peter all giving the same message. Do not be afraid. Don't live with fear. Don't live with anxiety. Live with peace. It is God's will that you live with his supernatural peace. Let me prove it to you. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. As members of one body, you are called to, say it, you're called to peace. You're called to peace. And be thankful. Five times in Colossians 3, it says, be thankful. You're called to peace. You're called to it. It's God's will for you. Jesus, by the way, is the source of our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. But God also is deeply involved in peace. Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace, by the way, nine times God is referred to as the God of peace. God's name, Pastor Brad said it already, is Jehovah Shalom. I want you to say that. Let me say it again. Listen to it, and you're going to say it. Jehovah Shalom. Say it with me. Jehovah Shalom. God, our peace. God's name is peace. He's the God of peace, and he is peace. Is it God's will that I live with supernatural peace? Ask yourself that question. Maybe you're still doubting. Pastor Tom, peace is for really strong Christians. I'm not in that place in my life. Our peace is for people who don't have to worry about major issues in their life. Is it true? Is it God's will that you would live with supernatural peace no matter what? 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Listen carefully. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. There it is. The Lord of peace would give you peace when? At all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. Listen, God is very serious about you living with supernatural peace. Maybe you're struggling with this question. Hey, Pastor Tom, why would God want me to live in his peace? Why would God want that? Let me tell you why. When you are a child of God, you're a Christian, and you live with peace, that glorifies God. In the same way that when my children live with peace, it glorifies me as their father because they trust me, because they trust that relationship. Our peace gives God glory. Amen? You know why God wants you to live with peace? Listen carefully to me. God does not want the battle that you're fighting to be with fear and anxiety. He's got bigger battles for you to fight. He's got an amazing mission for your life, and you can't waste your life just battling fear and anxiety. God wants you to be bold, amen, and live in his peace. Let's just stop for a second. Look at where you are right here, right now, right here, early December, December 11th, 2016. The Bible says, do not be anxious. How often do you find anxiety a normal part of your life? The Bible says, do not be afraid. Maybe you're thinking fear is normal. Living with some level of fear is just a normal way to live. You know what? It's normal, but you're called beyond normal to supernatural. Live in the peace of God. Is that how you're living? Could there be something in your faith that you have not yet accessed, a way to live that changes how you live and who you are? Let's come to the most important question. How do you live in the peace of God? How do I do it? Who would love to know this, by the way? Raise your hand. I'd love to know this. How do I live in the peace of God? How do I live in this new way without anxiety and without fear? How do I get to this place of living in the peace of God? How do you do it? Here's the key thing. We live in the peace of God as we understand, and I'm going to say three things to you as we continue. These are in your sermon notes. You can fill in these blanks if you want, and here's number one. We live in the peace of God as we understand our position as children of God. This is really important that you understand this. There's a position in my relationship with God. God is my Father, and I am His child. Amen. Can you see that? Well, the Bible clearly says it right here. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, there's naturally a position. I'm a child, and He's the Father. And so as a child, I trust that my Father is a good Father. Jesus says to us in Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Who's done that, by the way? Your kids come to you, hey, can I have dinner? Well, here's a snake. Ever done that before? Hey, I want some bread. Well, here's a stone. No, you don't do that, he says. Or if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts. I can't speak clearly. I promise I can. Give good gifts to those who ask Him. You've got to believe that God is a good Father and you can trust Him. And when you say, you're my Father, I'm your child, I can trust you as a child trusts good parents. Let me tell you, I had good parents. There's my parents right there. When I was, this is a little bit shocking if you don't know this about me. This is, in case you're ever playing Tom Pound trivia, this could be a question. When I entered ninth grade, I had moved 12 times. 12 times. When I hit ninth grade, I moved 12 times. I lived in 4 states, 2 countries, 2 provinces. I had lived in lots of places. I've been to lots of places. But in all those moves, I think I had been to like 7 different schools or something like that in 9 years. In all those moves and all those times moving, I was not a kid who lived with anxiety. I had great confidence and I had great peace. You know why? Because I trusted my parents. Never one time when I was 8 years old did I say to my dad, Dad, I need to see the budget. Dad, let me make sure the numbers add up. You know? I never asked my parents, are we going to have a roof over our heads? Are we going to have meals? I just knew it. I had a good father and I had a great mother. Oh, sorry, Dad. Anyway. I had great parents. I'll say it like that. I had great parents, and you know what? I just trusted them. We moved to a new place. I was a new kid in school so many times, I kind of mastered the new kid. I'd walk up to people, hey, I'm a new kid. What do you guys do in this school? What do you do for fun? I was just friendly. I was outgoing. I was confident because I didn't have to live in fear. I could live knowing that I had a good father, and he would take care of me. And when you understand your position is a child of God, and God is a good father, you can live with peace. Amen? Amen. I'm going to give you an example of my good father. My mom showed me this picture around the time of my dad's funeral. She pulled up this picture of me right there. I'm 3 years old, and I had what she described as a devastating tricycle incident. Ever had one of those? I was bruised up, and so she put a bandage where my forehead was bleeding. And so my dad, so I would know bandages are normal, began also wearing a bandage with no injury on his head. He's a good father. I could trust him. But there's one more thing about this I really want you to see about your position as a child. Most of the time, I felt confident because I had a good father. But you know when I didn't feel confident? Was when I was a disobedient child. When I was a rebellious child. You see, the Bible says this. So you must live as God's obedient. Say obedient. Obedient children. Don't slide back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires when you didn't even know any better. Now you know God. You've got to live His way. And when you're living with an open heart that says, God, my heart is open. I'm obedient. You can live with such peace. I was, my dad was pastor of a church in Alabama. Alabama, as we say it there. I was in children's choir. How many guys ever were involved in children's choir in some way or other? I was in children's choir. And we were upstairs in the children's choir room, and there were about 10 kids in this section of the choir, my sister and I. And the teacher left the room, and when she left, somebody said, I don't want to sing today. And my sister said, I don't want to sing either. Let's hide. This is a really bad situation. So of the 10 kids in the room, 5 of us hid. My sister and I hid under the table. And so the teacher came back in, and she saw 5 kids were missing. She said, you kids better come out. And the other 3 of the 5 came out. But my sister and I were hiding on the table. And she was grabbing my wrist like, don't give us away. The teacher said, oh, it's the pastor's kids. that are still hiding. And then she said this thing, terrifying, terrifying. She said, I'm going to go get your dad. And she left the choir room. My dad was preaching Sunday night service. He was preaching on the Sunday night thing. And she walked in, and my dad had just finished the message. And she said, your kids are hiding from me. I wasn't there, but I'm sure his face turned absolutely red. I'm hiding under this table with my sister. She still grabbed my wrist like, don't leave me. My dad walks in, and he says this in a clear voice. He says, everyone leave. This is dad. The teacher's like, come on, kids, come on, come on. All the kids left. My dad walks in. He says this, you better come out right now. And we're like scurrying out as fast as we can. We got right there. My dad said, this is not how you behave. It's not how we behave. And he took my sister, and he instituted a form of punishment that is no longer acceptable in public school. Right there in the church. Right there. Boom. Happened. And I knew I was getting it too. I knew I was going to get, you know, one sperm, you know, whack. And I was right there. I was so afraid. And I'm crying a little bit. And I said, Dad, if you don't spank me, I'll never do it again. And he said, all right, son. And he gave me a hug. And even last Christmas, I'm like, remember that time that you got spanked and I got a hug? Remember that? My sister? I really am the favorite. That's what I keep bringing up to my sister. But you know, here's the thing. Man, my peace was great. My father was a good father. I lived with peace, except when I was disobedient. Then I was scared to see him. Then I was worried about him showing up. If you want to live in the peace of God, listen to what Jim Elliot says. This is great. You're going to ask me for this quote. I'll email it to you. Here it is. Jim Elliot says, rest in this. It is his business to lead, command, impel, send, call, or whatever you want to call it. It is your business to obey, follow, move, respond. Amen. You can rest in that. How about this one? This is John Wesley. He who governed the world before I was born shall take care of it likewise when I am dead. My part is to obey him in the present moment. Let me tell you, when you come to that place of obedience, of just saying, God, I'm resting and that I'm obeying you. It's your job to lead, my job to follow. You do your job, I'll do mine. You can live with peace. Amen. I'm in a place of obedience. I'm submitted, God, to you, and I live with peace because my life belongs to you. My position is child. Your position is father. Number two, how do I live with peace? Here's number two. This is a really important one. You want to write this down. We live in the peace of God as we understand. This one's really, really important. As we understand our peace was purchased by him. How many believe, we'll write that down and I'll ask you this question. Raise your hand. How many of you guys believe that if you're in Christ, the peace of God is available to you at all times? Raise your hand. Okay, if you believe that, let me just tell you, the peace of God is not available because God is just merciful or God is just a nice guy. The peace of God is available because Jesus purchased peace for us by dying on the cross and by rising from the grave. Here's what the Bible says. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You can have peace. Maybe you're thinking these silly thoughts today. I don't deserve the peace of God. You know what? You're right. You don't deserve it, but Jesus purchased for you the peace of God. It's there. It's available because Jesus died that you could have access to God's peace with him, with others, and on the inside. Let's just think about this idea of something being purchased. On the left, there's a picture of a Christmas tree with some gifts, and on the right, that's a picture of my house. When my daughter Elizabeth, my firstborn child, was about 1.5 years old, it was the first Christmas she was really aware of. How many of you guys remember the first Christmas that you were aware of as a child, the first time your child was aware of Christmas, and that was the best Christmas? We kept buying gifts, and we kept buying gifts. I think she had like 11 gifts. What a horrible parents we were. But anyway, she had 11 gifts. We don't watch that video with the other kids because they never got 11 gifts, right? But you know what? She opened every gift, and she was more interested in the boxes than what was inside. Ever had that moment with your kids? She loved the boxes. Well, she grew. My daughter grew, and she got to be about 8 years old. It's the first time she focused in on a gift that she really wanted, and what she really wanted was a Game Boy that looked just like that. But she was all girl, so she wanted a pink one, and she didn't call it a Game Boy. She called it a Game Girl. That's what she called it. And she would ask every day, Dad, I really want you to give me that Game Girl. We'd get in the car. Dad, did you get the Game Girl yet? I really want to get that. I really want that for Christmas. I really, really want that. Who here, by the way, owned a Game Boy? Anybody out here own a Game Boy? Very few of you. It's a very un-Game Boy audience we have in congregation. So finally, Christmas Day, we actually hid the Game Boy We've made little clues, and she had to go on a scavenger hunt because I tortured my children, and that's what she had to do to find the gift that she wanted. So she comes eventually, and she gets the one gift that she wanted, the little game girl, game boy that she got, and her face lit up. She was so excited. She was so excited to have that thing that she really wanted. But imagine if my daughter would have said, "Dad, this is so great." And every time she wanted to play with it, what if she came to me and said, "Dad, could I play with my gift?" I'd be like, "Honey, it's yours. You can play with it anytime." She's like, "Well, Dad, you bought it. It really belongs to you." And I'd say, "No, honey, this gift belongs to you. The peace of God belongs to you. It's He purchased it." Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives. The peace of God is there for you because He paid for it." Just like my daughter received that gift, God has given us a gift of His peace. And last of all, number three, I really want to press in on this one. We live in the peace of God as we understand our peace comes from His presence. Our peace comes from God's presence. Think about it like this. If I think of God's presence, that means that as I approach God, I come more into His presence. As I approach Him with prayer, as I approach Him reading scripture, as I approach Him worshiping, as I press in towards God, I am coming closer to His presence. And in His presence, there is peace. This is a quote from R.V.G. Tasker, a theologian in the last century. He said this: "We know that our Heavenly Father extends to us a standing invitation." That's really important you get that. A standing invitation to draw close to Himself, which no experience of joy or sorrow and no condition of prosperity or adversity has any power to cancel. The shed blood of Jesus has opened the way of direct access into the divine presence, and that way is never barred. There's a standing invitation that through prayer and through Bible study, through worship, through your attitude, your mindset, through thankfulness, that you can draw close to God and come into His presence. Here's what Paul says. "Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly," say boldly, "boldly and confidently into God's presence." Maybe you're thinking this. Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor Tom, I have fear in my life. And I have anxiety, and I have worry, and I have frustration, and I have anger. I have all these things affecting me." I ran into somebody in the grocery store this week. And they were there with their four kids. They looked like they had fear, frustration, worry, anxiety, and anger. One was a baby in the cart. The other kids were around. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "If I can get out of this store without strangling one of these kids." That's what she said. Maybe you live that way. I didn't say, "Sister, the Lord's peace." I was like, "Man, I know what you're talking. I know how you're feeling. I've been right there." But what if you see all these things? What if you saw fear, frustration, worry, anxiety, anger, and you saw these things, and your feeling was, you know what, these are a prompt. What if you understood these emotions were simply a prompt to pray and press into God's presence? You know, I've got a rule in my car. My rule is I never buy gas until the gas light comes on. I don't worry about it. I don't watch the little gauge like, "Oh, no, maybe it's going to." No, when the gas light comes on, I stop and I get gas. What if all of these were a little indicator on your life dashboard, and when you saw fear, you're like, "Whoa, whoa," trying to pull over and pray. Oh, frustration, trying to pray. Worry, "Oh, whoa, stop everything, I got to pray." Anxiety, anger, these are all like a gas light on my life dashboard that says, "Pull the car over, it's time to pray." I've got to press into God's presence because I can't live fear, frustration, worry, anxiety, anger. That's not God's will. That's not the best way for me to live. I've got to be in God's presence with my life. Now, some of you may take an approach that's a little bit more like this. This is Abraham Lincoln. And I appreciate what Abraham Lincoln has to say. He's dealing with the Civil War and all kinds of issues, but here's what Abraham Lincoln says. "I've been driven many times upon my knees in prayer by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of everyone about me seemed insufficient for that day." What's Abraham Lincoln say? It's great to hear an American president say, "I'm on my knees in prayer." But really what he's saying is, if I could have found anything except prayer, I would have gone with that. That's what he's saying. If I could have the overwhelming conviction that I knew what to do, I just would have done it. Or if my cabinet had wisdom, I probably would have just taken my cabinet's wisdom. But you know what? No one knew what to do, and I didn't know what to do, so it was my last resort. I had to pray. Some of you live that way, don't you? just solving problems on your own until you come across a problem so big you can't solve. And then you're like, okay, I'll pray. That's not the way we're supposed to live. When the indicator light comes on, we pull over and we pray. Amen? Some of you have that worship CD, and you put that worship CD on, and you know, as I'm worshiping, the presence of God, it's coming. I'm pressing into God with all that I am. Better than Abraham Lincoln's thoughts, or Oswald Chambers said this. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Or how about C.S. Lewis says this? I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the needs flow out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Don't just pray when things seem impossible. Pray because you can't help yourself. Prayer consistently. Last night at this point of this message, I looked down in the congregation, row two, was sitting my very good friend, Greg Untanier. And many of you might know that Greg, a week ago, lost his son. He was stabbed, died. I was there Monday in the hospital with him pretty much the whole day. Pastor Gary was there as well. Pastor Mark had been there earlier in the weekend. And Greg had said to me before the service, Greg said, Tom, I'd like to say something tonight. I thought that was pretty amazing. So I called Greg up at this point in the message, and I said, Greg, what do you have to say to us? I won't give you everything, Greg said. That's what went a little long. But Greg said this. He said, I am devastated at the loss of my son, but I am in the strength and the peace of God. It was an amazing testimony. He said, I am using every instance that God gives me as I'm grieving the death of my son. I'm praying with people. I'm sharing the gospel with people. God has me in a place right now where I feel his strength and his peace. Greg told a story that he went to the dentist, and everybody at the dentist office kind of surrounded him, and they're all upset about his grieving. And a woman at the dentist office shared with him a sorrow in her heart about her daughter. And Greg said, let me pray with you. Took her hands and prayed with her right there in the dentist office. When's the last time you did that? I'm just praying for myself in the dentist office. Usually what I'm doing. He said, I'm in this place of God's peace and God's strength. And when I step out of it, I step right back into it. That's how you've got to live. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's how you've got to live. Another family in our church reached out to me last week. You see, they're in a situation where they have a foster child living in their house that they may adopt. This child was brought to their house directly from the hospital. They've had this baby for 16 months with their own children, raising this child. They found out last Friday that the paternal grandmother of the child was seeking custody, and they might lose this child. They've been loving and raising. They had from Friday to Monday to prepare to go to court and see the child perhaps be placed into a home they didn't feel was very safe or really the right place for the child. And as they're praying about this turmoil of losing this child that's been in their house for 16 months since it was born, she said to me last night as we're talking about this and the email she sent, the phone call we had last week, and she said, you know what? Exodus 14:13 is in my mind. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. That's, she said, that's what God's saying. Just be still. Just be still in my presence and let me fight for you. She brought up this verse as well in 2 Chronicles 20:17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Be still and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I talked to them on the night before they went to court, and I prayed they could sleep all night, sleep in the peace of God. They called me back, and they said, Pastor Tom, we slept all night. We slept so well. We're just trusting God. We're trusting his peace. They went to court that Monday morning. They had to wait 5 hours before their case came up. 5 hours of waiting. But they said, as we waited with the peace of God. The entire court case, they never said a word. Even at one point, they said, would anyone like to say anything? But they took this verse literally, and they said, we're going to be still and let God fight for us. And the judge miraculously ruled that they would keep the child in their home to raise in that way. Give a hand for God in that situation. And they said, Tom, it's amazing that not only that this outcome happened, but that we had peace all the way through it, that we could struggle to find the peace of God and then remain in that place. Be still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Now, there are times, don't get me wrong, there are times that we're not called to be still. There's times we're called to rise up. There's times we're called to take action. But even in taking action, we are at peace in what God is doing. Let me say this to you. I really want you to hear me. The peace of God is available to you. We live in the peace of God as we understand our position as children of God. Some of you got that switch backwards. You're in charge, and God, you think God is like the child, and you're like the father, and you're telling God what he should be doing. That's the wrong way. Your position is as a child. Rest in knowing it's his job to lead and your job to follow. Be obedient. Amen. Number two, our peace was purchased by him. He paid for it. It's there for you. And number three, our peace comes from his presence. Press in to God's presence through prayer, scripture reading, worship, fellowship with your friends, Christians around you. Press in to God's presence. His peace is waiting for you. I want you to bow your heads, if you would, all across this room. Pastor Brad's going to come back, and we're going to have one last song, but I want to ask you this question. Just heads are bowed everywhere around us, and here's the question. If you would simply say, Pastor Tom, I need to live in the peace of God. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand. I need that. I need to live in the peace of God. Father, I thank you that your peace is available to every one of us, that you are the God of peace, that you're Jehovah Shalom, that your son, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace who came to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. God, I thank you for the peace that comes as we understand our position as your children. I thank you, God, for the peace that comes as we understand that our peace was purchased by your son on the cross. Father, I thank you to know that I have peace as I'm in your presence, that I should be pressing into you, that any anxiety, anger, frustration, worry, fear is a prompt that calls me to press in to your presence and to come near to you. Father, I pray my friends here would know they've got bigger battles to fight than the battle with fear and anxiety. That they can live with boldness and confidence that comes from you alone. Because, God, you've got a great purpose for them and a great purpose for our church. A purpose beyond battling things you've already conquered to stand for you in this world. So, Father, for each person in this room carrying burdens, I pray they can lay down their burdens and experience your peace. To live with intimacy through you. We praise you for your son who gave us peace with you, peace with each other, and inner peace to guide our lives. We thank you and praise you, Father. In your name we pray.
Jesus Christ, you never let me go. My Prince of Peace, you're watching over me.
God, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the peace that you provide for us. You know what we're facing today, this coming week? I pray that you would help us to embrace the peace that you provide, to press into it, to rest in that. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. If you're new here today, we just want to invite you to stop by the information center in the back, at the back. We have a free gift for you there. I also want to remind you that you can help with the Christmas food boxes, and you can do that by making a donation in the bucket as you leave, or by signing up at the table in the back, and just to help deliver those meals. You know, as you get ready to go today, I want to leave you with a scripture that Tom referred to earlier. It's a scripture that's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's verse 16. May you hear this as you get ready to leave. It says this: "Now may the Lord of peace, may himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Go in peace." You're dismissed.